I wonder if you've ever heard the statement, control yourself. And so it's a kind of a funny thing I want to ask you. But so the first thing is, you know, so who controls your body? And of course, we are each to have control over our own body. So you don't have to you don't have to show this on video if you don't want to. If you choose to, you could do that. But I'm curious, can you wiggle your nose? Can anybody do that? You give us a wave if you've got the ability to wiggle your nose. Yeah, we see some wiggling. Okay, so how about, can anybody wiggle your ears? Can we do that? That's a little bit harder to do, to wiggle your ears. I think we have one in our household that can do that. Can you move your hair like a cat moves its tail? And Tom just got a cat that's amazing. This cat has such control over its tail. I can't make my hair do anything. Can you change the color of your hair by thinking about it? Right? We can't do that. But even more challenging, can you change your heart? Right? Are you able to say, here's a part of my heart and I want to shift it. I want to change it. And we discover it's pretty hard to do. To take it beyond ourselves, can you change someone else's heart? And if you've tried that, you might have hit a bit of resistance. As I know what it's like when somebody tries to change my heart, I tend to resist that pretty strongly. So the question is, what can we really do? If we say control yourself, discover there's so many things that in trying to control ourselves, we actually can't do. So now I want to think about who controls humanity. And you know, we've reflected on this year. A year ago, who could have seen the pandemic? Right? I can remember when we first prayed in the worship service back in the building about this virus that we'd heard about in Wuhan and the concern for them and Shuming's family and we were thinking about this, but that was into the year a year ago. We just had no inkling of this. Who knew we would be 9+ months of online church when we'd never done this before? And now this is what life has been like since March. We didn't know that was coming. Who could foresee the divisions over race and politics of this year? And some did see this coming, but in its intensity and its power, who would have known that video recordings of actual events would lead to greater division rather than to a greater common understanding? So I raise the question, what power do you and I have to control or change humanity? And I feel like I really don't have any. It's like I can't even control simple things on my body, let alone thinking I could affect the hearts of a society, of humanity itself. I realize in this year I have far less control over things than I thought I did. And so we want to come now before God and ask for his wisdom, for his instruction to know, how do we make sense of a year like this? And how do we make sense of looking forward to another year ahead? So let's pray and ask for him to speak. Our Father in heaven, we thank you that you are God. We thank you that you are wise, that you know all things, that you have power to do all things. And yet, Father, that's not how we live. We feel like we have so little power, and so often I feel like I have so little understanding. And so we come to you, and we want to learn. We pray that by the power of your Spirit, you would work today, that you would teach us, and not just in our heads, that you would shape us in our hearts and in our internal lives that would affect how we interact, how we live our lives. So we pray that you would do a great work today, Father. Help us to see you more clearly and understand your work in our world and our place in that. So we thank you that we can anticipate your goodness, your presence now. Through Jesus we pray. Amen. The title today is Pathetic Pride. We'll talk a little bit more about this this drawing. And I should say that as Karen was preparing to show some of her real art, it was up to me to find some other things and to play around with it. So you don't get the privilege of her great drawings today. But we'll work with this one. We're in Proverbs 19 as a place to be in our last Sunday of 2020. I will have it on the screen in just two verses, but we'll touch on a couple of other things. So here's Proverbs 19, verse 20. Listen to advice and accept discipline, and at the end, you will be counted among the wise. Very simple. Listen to advice and accept discipline, and at the end, you will be counted among the wise. Just want to look at these phrases a second. This listen to advice. We so often imagine that if it doesn't make sense to me, it doesn't make sense. I don't know if you've lived there, but I live there a lot, right? I imagine that somebody tells me something and I immediately say, well, that doesn't make any sense at all. And because it doesn't make sense to me, I'm certain it doesn't make sense to anybody who's thinking clearly, right? We imagine if it doesn't make sense to me, it doesn't make sense. We also imagine that the more convinced I am, the more certain it is that I'm right. Right? If I'm really convinced of something, then it's really obvious that there's no chance that I could be wrong. My being convinced is a determination of truth. Right? So often we imagine this. And so here's a challenge, is that a fool doesn't listen to ideas contrary to one's own. Right? A fool says, oh no, I think it my way, and you can't change that, you can't affect it. If you think differently, clearly you're wrong. A fool doesn't listen to ideas contrary to one's own, which in reality is the only way to learn and grow. Right? The only way to learn something is to encounter something different from what I already think. And a fool says, no, I'm not going to do that. So the first statement is, listen to advice, listen to counsel. Listen to people who tell you, you know, there's something you need to know or there's a different way to see this. And the first statement is listen to that. The second statement is to accept discipline. And this discipline can be a form of instruction, but tends to be the kind of discipline that we read about in Hebrews that comes in hardship. Yet we so often imagine that pain and difficulty are without value. So when we hit a hard time in life, our main prayer request is, God, take away that hard part. Stop that. If somebody is making life harder for me, we say, what do I do to get rid of that challenge, that difficulty? We imagine that pain and difficulty are without value. And so when we imagine that, a fool doesn't learn through trouble. A fool experiences trouble, but doesn't learn anything from it. And so a fool wastes all that hardship. So it's kind of like going to the store, spending a lot of money, and then not taking anything of value home, right? It's just wasting that money. Think of hardship as spending money. If we don't learn anything from the hardship, we spent the money and didn't get anything for it. And that's what a fool does. So the proverb says, listen to advice. Listen to things that are contrary to what you're used to, what makes sense to you. Accept discipline. Challenges, learn from them, try to grow from them. And he says, if you will do this, then at the end, you'll be counted among the wise. You'll be considered wise, right? So if you'll learn from others, and if you'll grow through trouble, then eventually we will. And I think the first aspect of being counted among the wise is to actually gain wisdom, that we'll have wisdom if we will learn from others and grow through trouble. One of the things I think is a mistake that I've often made, and that is to think that wisdom is primarily about decision-making. I say, I got to pick A or B, right? I have to decide, should I take this job or not? Should I go to this event or not? Should I do this or that? Should I vote this way or that way? These are important decisions, and it does take wisdom for that. But wisdom is far more than making decisions, right? Wisdom is the skill or the ability to live well in any situation. So I'm convinced in many of the decisions that we make in life, God is more concerned with how we're going to live, where we end up, what decision we make, than which decision we make. And I make the mistake of spending more time worrying about which of the two am I going to pick than I am in thinking, well, how will I live in whichever one I do pick? There are times that the choice is critical. It's always the case that how we live, where we end up, is essential. So we would gain wisdom if we'll do this. We'll have a better skill or ability to live in any situation, including in trouble. We will also gain the fruits of wisdom, to be counted among the wise is to have the values of wisdom, that wisdom brings peace and provision and knowledge. Wisdom has many benefits in life, just as being foolish has many costs. That will gain the fruits of wisdom. And in Proverbs, we're told, that's worth more than gold. So we can gain gold, but not have wisdom. We would be far better off growing in wisdom and not having that gold. So the first statement is listen to advice and accept discipline. And at the end, you will be counted among the wise. Then the next verse. Many are the plans in a person's heart, but it is the Lord's purpose that prevails. And that word, one word that connects these two verses together is that word purpose is the same as counsel or advice in the previous one. It says, we make lots of plans, but it's the Lord's purpose that prevails. So let me first say that only a fool denies that people have power to make things better. Right? A fool says, no, there's nothing you can do to improve things. No, the reality is people can make things better. Right? There are things that we can do. And only a fool denies that people have power to make things worse. We genuinely can make things worse. In fact, a fool does make things worse. But here's the real concern, is that a fool thinks that the power of people can prevent the purposes of God. A fool thinks that, you know what, if I don't do this right, God's purposes won't work out. If that person does the wrong thing, if they keep doing what they're doing, this will ruin the purposes of God. A fool thinks that the power of people can prevent the purposes of God. So Psalm 33, this powerful statement, it says, the Lord foils the plans of the nations. He thwarts the purposes of the peoples. But the plans of the Lord stand firm forever, the purposes of his heart through all generation. But he says, God's purposes are going to happen. And a fool thinks, oh no, if I don't do the right thing, if somebody else doesn't do the right thing, maybe God's purposes will fall. But that's not the case. We make lots of plans, but the purposes of the Lord will stand firm forever. And so then we put our hope in the wrong things that Psalm 33 also says. No king is saved by the size of his army. No warrior escapes by his great strength. A horse is a vain hope for deliverance. Despite all its great strength, it cannot save. He uses the imagery of preparing for battle and saying, the kings decide, should we go to war or not? Well, how big is our army and how big is theirs? A warrior thinks, should I go into battle? Well, how strong am I versus how strong are they? Is my horse ready in all its great strength? And the psalmist says, none of this actually is what saves people. If we put this into a modern thinking, we say, well, what's the equivalent of his great army, his great strength? So we might say, if we were to write this in our language today, we might say, no person is saved by the size of their bank account. Right? Sometimes we think, well, if my bank account had more money in it, then I would feel like it's okay. Then I can look at the future and not worry. Right? We think if we had more money, we could take care of that. We think if only I had more intellect, then, or I think I've got good intellect, I will be okay. Right? But nobody is saved by the size of their intellect. Nobody is saved by their attractiveness. And nobody is condemned by the lack of this apparent attractiveness. Nobody is saved by the amount of their skill. And yet how often in life do we spend our time worried about, do I have enough skill? Do I have what it takes? Nobody's saved by the size of their determination or the quality of their relationships. Nobody is saved by their cultural intelligence. Nobody is saved by, and the list goes on and on. He says, none of these things, none of the qualities that we have are what's going to deliver us, what's going to save us. Despite all the great strength, it cannot save, it cannot deliver. So then the verse goes on and says, but the eyes of the Lord are on those who, and we think, what would come after that? The eyes of the Lord are on a certain group of people. Who are the ones that he's going to honor? Well, the first thing he says is the eyes of the Lord are on those who fear him. And fearing him is something that it's an odd expression that we don't use very much. It sounds so negative. So I think he actually goes on to tell us what he means. And that is, the eyes of the Lord are on those who fear him, meaning those whose hope is in his unfailing love. This powerful sense that he says, here's what's going to rescue people. Not their money, not their prestige, not their abilities, not their determination, not any of those things. Here's what will deliver people. Those who hope in the love of God. I want you to think for a second about the things that concerned you this week. And think, what did you think was going to fix those things? Right? And I caught myself doing that this week, saying, here's a relational challenge. What's going to fix it? Sometimes I say, nothing will fix it. Sometimes I say, well, if we can just say the right thing, or if that person would just start thinking correctly, right? And I realize I'm putting my hope in all these different things that cannot save. The psalmist says, the eyes of the Lord for blessing, for life, are on the people who fear him, meaning the people whose hope is in his unfailing love. So here are the two verses together. Listen to advice and accept discipline. And at the end, you'll be counted among the wise. Many are the plans in a person's heart, but it's the Lord's purpose that prevails. When I reflect on these two verses, what I see is that true good, not just superficial things, but true, profound goodness is only found by humbling ourselves before others and before the unfailing love of God for all who hope in him. Right? The first verse said, we should be learning from others and learn from trouble. We need to humble ourselves before others to gain the benefits of wisdom. And we're to humble ourselves before God, and especially his unfailing love, to find true goodness. Application, the first part is to humble ourselves before others. We need to listen to advice. We need to listen to counsel. We need to learn from others, including those we tend to look down on. Right? And we do this. We have our categories of people. Well, I could learn from them, but not from them. And that's a fool. We are to humble ourselves before others, including those we look down on. We're to value different perspectives. And here's what we normally do. We say, is this a person who shares my perspectives? Is this a news source that shares my perspectives? Is this a book that shares my perspectives? And we tend to filter out the different ones like a fool. We would rather hear the things that we like to hear that fit what we're looking for. But we need to listen to advice. And so we need to value different perspectives. So this proverb, Proverbs 12 says, the way of fools seems right to them, but the wise listen to advice. The way of fools seems right to them. Right? The fool isn't saying, oh, this is a terrible way to go. I'll take that one. No, the fool says, boy, this sure makes a lot of sense, so I'm going to do it. And I'm not going to listen to people who try to persuade me otherwise. But the proverb says, the wise listen to advice. So here's what I always thought. I always thought the wise don't need advice because they're wise, right? They're going to make a wise choice. So the wise don't need any advice. When in reality, the wisdom of the wise is listening and learning and following wisdom. Not just their own perspectives and ideas, right? The fools just do what seems right to them. The wise listen to counsel, listen to advice. So I'd say one of the beautiful things I have experienced in our congregation is this, the wonderful gift in a diverse church, that we have a greater wealth of perspectives and ideas if we'll humble ourselves. And that last thing is really critical because humility, our diversity without humility leads to greater conflict. But diversity with humility opens up the opportunity for rich learning and growth and understanding. And this is a great gift that we have being in a diverse community. We need to humble ourselves before others in order to have the benefits of wisdom. And we're to humble ourselves before God. So often his purposes don't match ours. And why would we be surprised? And yet we think his purposes ought to match ours. So often his strategies don't match ours. Prayer is a funny thing, right? When you fly in an airplane, you don't go up and you tell the pilot, hey, I think you ought to do it a different way than you're doing it, right? We're not asking the people who are passengers to go up and inform the pilot what to do. And yet God says, come to me and pray and tell me what you think. And that is good. Yet we also have to go to God and say, I'm guessing that you've got some different ideas than I have. You've got some different strategies than I have. Would you teach me? Would you influence me to shape me to think more like you do? So it's so good to pray and tell God what we want. It's even more important to pray and say, God, would you shape me? Would you help me to understand your purposes? Would you help me to understand your strategies? We need to humble ourselves before God. His purposes will be accomplished. That's a guarantee. His way happens. Ours only happen if they fit within his. So we can come and say, here's what I think, even as Jesus came and prayed and said, Father, this isn't the path I want, but I'll take the path you point out. And he did. And it cost him his life. And yet that was the greatest path to take. So we submit our purposes and our strategies to him and to his strategies. So we need to look to the future with humility. When we look at another year, we say, here's what's going to happen this year. I had so many ideas about what 2020 was going to be and discover it's good to make plans. But when we make plans, we have to make them with humility and say, this is only as we can see it. Yet we can also do it with hope. Right? And I love this expression that the eyes of the Lord are on those who fear him, on those whose hope is in his unfailing love. He says, have great hope. God is going to do a great work. And it's wonderful to see what he has done in the past year. And I anticipate fantastic things in the year ahead. I also anticipate they might surprise us. In fact, I expect they will. Yet it will be good because the eyes of the Lord are on those whose hope is in his unfailing love. And so we long to do that. We long to put our hope in him. So if you can tell what this is a little kid's toy steering wheel, right? And some of our kids, well, I'll mention Tom in particular, loved driving and loved steering. And so he would always have a seat in the back seat of the car so he could see the steering wheel. And so sometimes it was satisfying to have a steering wheel and say, I'm going to steer this. But the reality is it didn't do anything, right? So sadly, like a child with a play steering wheel, we foolishly think we're in control. We foolishly think we're the ones sitting in the back seat with our play steering wheel, and we're going to decide what the future is. We're not the ones with the real steering wheel, right? Then what we do is we fill the car with all of us with our own play steering wheels. And then we fight over who's turning which way. And the reality is none of us have that power. God is the one who is steering the vehicle. It is the Lord's purpose that prevails. So to state it again, the Lord foils the plans of the nations. He thwarts the purposes of the peoples. People have so many plans, the things they intend, but God says, no, I'm going to do what I'm going to do. The plans of the Lord stand firm forever, the purposes of his heart through all generations. And so from Isaiah, we have the word that the Lord Almighty has sworn, surely as I have planned, so it will be. And as I have purposed, so it will happen. Satan thought killing the Son of God would accomplish his work. And he brought the death of Jesus. And yet this work accomplished the purpose of God. Surely, God says, as I have planned, so it will be. So we're to humble ourselves before God. Now, I'm not saying that it doesn't matter what we do, right? That would be foolish. It really does matter what we do. And I'm not saying we should simply wait for God to do his work. So that's clearly not the case. What I am saying is that we should learn the purposes and strategies of God and join him in that work, right? That's, we should see, what is God doing? What is he about? We should join in his work. And so this is exactly what Jesus said. Jesus gave this answer to his critics. He said, very truly, I tell you, the Son can do nothing by himself. Imagine that. The Son of God, Jesus says, the Son can do nothing by himself. He can only do what he sees the Father doing. Because whatever the Father does, the Son also does. What Jesus did, we're called to do as well. Right? We can only do what we see our Father doing. That's what our call is. Whatever the Father does, the Son also does. So some examples. What is some of the work that God does that we should join? Well, we're told this is what God's strategies are like. The Lord, the compassionate and gracious God, slow to anger, abounding in love and faithfulness. That's what we should join. We're told that the Lord works righteousness and justice for all the oppressed. That's the work that God does. So that's work that we should join. We're told that the Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost. That's the work of God that we should join. Jesus prayed to the Father, "Father, glorify your name." And the Father says, "I have and I will." And so we should join in that work in bringing glory to the name of God. We should say, "What is God doing?" We humble ourselves before him and say, "How do I join in that work?" When we do that, there is true good. The true good is only found by humbling ourselves before others and before the unfailing love of God for all who hope in him. And we say, "That's my place. His purposes will become my purposes because of his unfailing love." And we humble ourselves before him. So we're to humble ourselves before others and humble ourselves before God. So as we look at a year ahead, this is my hope, is that we together would do this, to humble ourselves before others in our congregation. When there's disagreement, we say, "Well, help me better understand. Help me see what you see." And even when I can't see it, I say, "I am open to the fact that I don't understand everything, and so I want to learn." We're to humble ourselves and put the needs of others first. And we're to do it beyond our congregation. To give, to bless, to listen, to learn. We're to humble ourselves before others. And we do that by humbling ourselves before God to say, "God, what are you about? What is your work? What are your strategies? How can I join in that? And how can I put my trust in you as the God whose eyes are on those who trust in your love?"